Tonight's message is going to be coming from Mark chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn in them to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Tonight, the title of my message is Jesus, the Miracle Maker. Jesus, the Miracle Maker. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Now, that's what Jesus said to the tired and weary disciples. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." Now, I'd just like to pause and just say a collective sigh with the disciples. They were already tired. They just came back from a long ministry trip. They're going in a boat. They're about to get some alone time and get a good debrief with Jesus. He lands. There's a huge crowd that has tracked them down and followed them. And, they endured through more teaching, you know, with the large crowd. And then can't you just hear the disciples? "Oh, let's send them away. They're getting hungry." And Jesus says to them, "Oh, no, you feed them. You give them something to eat." Verse 37, they said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" Verse 38, "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So the disciples, they're hungry, they're tired. And I would imagine it's kind of like some of us who have perhaps fallen asleep on the job before. Maybe you've fallen asleep at your desk. Maybe you've fallen asleep in a classroom before. Well, I happen to have tracked down the 10, if this happens to you, the 10 best excuses to say if you get caught sleeping at work. First one. Excuse number one, someone must have put decaf in the wrong pot. Number two, I like this one, they told me at the blood bank this may happen. Number three, this is just a 15-minute power nap like they raved about in that time management course you sent me to. Number four, I was working smarter, not harder. Number five, why did you interrupt me? I had almost figured out a solution to our biggest problem. Number six, I wasn't sleeping. I was meditating on the mission statement and envisioning a new paradigm for our business. Number seven, this is one of the seven habits of highly effective people. Number eight, wasn't sleeping, was trying to pick up my contact lens without my hands. Number nine, I got wrapped up with my project last night and haven't gone home yet. I like that one. And the 10 and best reason, excuse to give if you get caught sleeping at home, work, or not home, but work or school. In Jesus' name, amen. I like all of those. Well, the feeding of the 5,000 is probably the single miracle, miraculous event that Jesus performed that catapulted him to the height of his popularity on earth. It's the only story besides the resurrection that is in all four Gospels. It is significant. And Matthew chapter 14, the account in Matthew actually indicates to us that there were also women and children present, which probably makes the actual count of how many people fed close to 15 or even 20,000. One Bible study strategy that I try to teach people is to ask which character in the story you identify with most. And I'd like to try that tonight. Maybe you identify tonight with the people in the crowd. You see, if I had to describe the people in the crowd, I would say that they are confused and helpless. You see, the people in the crowd, the Bible describes them as what? Sheep without a shepherd. What does that phrase mean, sheep without a shepherd? If you do a search throughout all of the scriptures, you're going to come up with about three different references. Two in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament, one other occasion besides this one in the New Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God promises to shepherd the people again since Israel's leaders have failed them. In Numbers chapter 27, Moses prayed that someone would replace him after his death so the people would not be left as sheep without a shepherd. And in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says this: when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's very clear to us through a simple Bible study that looking at these different ways that phrases are mentioned, that it literally means people are harassed, or another way to translate that Greek word would be confused and helpless. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been confused or felt helpless? I remember one time I told a mentor of mine, he asked me what I was going to do and what kind of decision I was going to make. And I said, well, I'm kind of confused about the whole thing. And he looked at me dead serious in the eye, and he said, that's a Christian cuss word. And I was like, oh my gosh, what? I didn't know that I had just said a Christian cuss word. And he said, look, God wants to give you direction. And, you know, I don't know that I'm going to necessarily go out on a limb and say that, but I do want to say, God's plan for you is not to be confused or helpless. And we thank the Lord for that. You see, if you are confused and helpless, I want to introduce you tonight to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. You see, they were like sheep without a shepherd. But this opens the door for who? The Good Shepherd. Now, the helplessness of sheep kind of helps explain to us the actions and the qualities of a Good Shepherd. Now, just for food for thought, why are they like sheep without a shepherd? They have Pharisees, teachers of the law, scribes. They have priests. Why are they running around a lake that's about 13 miles wide or so? So you could see somebody crossing the lake. If you kept a keen eye on them and ran the edge of the lake, you could follow somebody. Now, the Bible's clear that Jesus doesn't see the crowd following him, but the crowd see them crossing the lake. So why are they like sheep without a shepherd? And I think there's a small hint in the Bible in John chapter 6, the parallel account of this. It says at the end that they wanted to make him king by force. They wanted to make him king by force. What does that mean? Well, they wanted someone that would lead the Jewish people to overthrow the Roman occupation. So they had the teachers of the law. They had the scribes. They had priests. But they were like people without a leader. But they wanted a revolutionary leader. And I mean that in a military sense. But Jesus comes and he brings a different revolution. He sees them confused and helpless. And the Bible's very clear that what made up the most of that day was teaching and healings. They were confused and helpless. They did not need a military leader. They needed a spiritual leader. And my friends, sometimes when we get ourselves confused and helpless, and we want sometimes to have redemption by violence. But I think what Jesus wants for us is his wisdom. That's what he wants to speak to us. You see, that's the crowd. That's the crowd. They were confused and helpless. But there was also another main character in this story. That's the disciples. And if there are two words that I'd like to use to describe the disciples, they are tired and stretched. Tired and stretched. They've returned from this ministry trip, and they wanted some downtime with Jesus. I can relate to this. I just came back from about a 10-day trip to India, and I tell you, my friends, the recovery time on these things does not seem to be getting easier. Coming back for me is more difficult than going. And the rule of thumb is one day for every hour of time difference. And every time I go overseas, because going for me is far easier than coming back, I always tell myself, someone just made that up. But every time I come back and it takes a day for every hour, I think, oh man, this is not, I mean, you're just tired and weary. And you know what? These disciples, they don't have cars and airplanes, but they're traversing the countryside. They're traveling from town to town. They're basically living subsistence living. They're tired. And they want to come back and they want to debrief with their teacher. They want to debrief with Jesus. And they're exhausted. And they get into this boat and they, at Jesus' request, mind you, to cross this river or this lake. And when they land on the other side, they're met by this crowd. And Jesus has what? He has compassion on them. Now, it was probably nightfall at about that time. If I am kind of recording this right, they probably took off and sailed across the lake at about dawn. They land on the other side. They meet this big crowd and they teach, and it's probably about nightfall or just before it's completely dark. And the disciples, frankly, just like we would do, said, Jesus, I think it's, we don't have food here. I think it's time we send them into the country, because they are out in what the Bible describes as a desert place or a deserted place. And you may say, well, it also says to sit down in the green grass. So how can it be a deserted place and or a desert place and also green grass? Well, desert in the Bible, the word just doesn't describe some arid region without any vegetation. No, there could be vegetation. It just simply means an open place where there's no one inhabiting. There was no one around. They are out in the middle of nowhere. And they're, sure enough, I mean, they're families. And they're going to get hungry. And the disciples say, let's send them back. And Jesus just says, no, you feed them. Have you ever felt inconvenienced by Jesus? I mean, you're just saying, okay, I am ready for Sabbath. I'm, you know, whatever. You know, I just need a day off, man. And Jesus says, you go feed them. The disciples, they're tired and they're stretched. And maybe you're tired, stretched beyond your physical capacity, even feeling inconvenienced by God. Maybe you're facing something absolutely impossible to the human eye. I mean, let's not forget this. They are staring down the barrel of an impossible feat. This is not something reasonable. A lot of people, you know, we talk about how, you know, there are basically three different perspectives on truth in philosophy. One is the skeptic, who believes there is nothing true. There is no truth. There is the relativist. So relativism says what's true for me is true for me, but it may not necessarily be true for you. So, you know, sometimes you'll say, well, that's true for me, but it doesn't have to be true for you. And then there's also the pragmatist, and that is the person who says whatever works is true. Well, Jesus being the testimony to truth, as John 16 describes him, is not fitting into any of the categories here. It's not practical. It's not relative. Jesus is saying, you feed them, and the disciples are like, with what? And it's almost as in an act of sarcasm that Andrew finds a little boy with a lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's so interesting because that is another character in this story. And maybe you relate to the crowds. Maybe you relate to the disciples who were tired and stretched. But maybe you relate to the boy with the lunch. You have a few things in your hand, but it's not enough to get the job done. But you have felt whatever you have has been asked of you, and you want to be available. You are available, but you do not see how it's going to happen, how God could use your time, how God could use your just little bit of money. Maybe it's something as insignificant as loaves and fish. He doesn't have much. The boy with the lunch, he's available, but he doesn't have much. And maybe you resonate with that, that you have responded in your heart to whatever the Lord would ask, but in your heart you say, it's not much. The boy's willing and available, willing to give up whatever he has for Jesus to use, but in your heart of hearts, you do not believe it is enough. One preacher that I heard describes another character, a fourth character in this. Obviously, there's Jesus, but there is another character, and the scripture's silent on this, but I do think it's just it's a fun exercise. And this one preacher that I like to listen to said his favorite character in this story is the boy's mother. Because it was probably the boy's mother who packed him this lunch. And she is anonymous. And I want to tell you that I have, my wife and I, we've been doing ministry as a staff pastor for a while, for a long time. We've been doing this almost nearly 15 years now, and before that, we helped plant some churches on teams, and I love my dear wife because this is a woman who is, I saw her as a young lady. She left as a single gal. We were engaged, but she left while we were engaged. I was at CBC, and she left where she was living down in South Alabama to plant a church with David Raley. I don't know if you guys know David Raley or not, but anyway, David planted a church in Montgomery, Alabama, and Daisy went up to be his secretary and the kids' pastor and the youth pastor all in one thing. And, the thing that I love about her is that no one ever knew her name, and her name was never on a website. She was literally just anonymous and just working. And there's so many of you here in this room that you've worked for a long time, no matter, even in, it could be in ministry, it could be in volunteer ministry, and you've been unrecognized and anonymous. And I just want to say that I actually think the best kind of gift and the best kind of ministry is unrecognized anonymous ministry. That's the best kind of monetary gift you can give somebody, is an anonymous gift. There are so many things that want to trap us in ego. And please don't get me wrong. I think that recognition is fine. And I love recognizing people. But I do think that sometimes the people who do not get recognized are probably some of the most precious saints there are. I think about the moms right now and some of the single dads who are grinding it out every single day, raising their kids. They're going to be praying and reading Bible stories. We have them here at Central, my friend. We've got single moms of 3, 4, 5 kids that are doing Bible studies with their kids, and they're praying with their kids every single night, and they're going during the day, and they're working a 40-hour-a-week job, and there's no one standing beside them applauding them. That's an anonymous life. But I want to say it is that life, too, that God sees. And Jesus, the miracle maker, wants to do something for them too. So whoever you identify with in this great miraculous story, it is not fake. It is a real story. I want you to meet Jesus, the miracle maker. And I want to show you two inseparable characteristics of this miracle maker, Jesus. First of all, I want you to see his heart of compassion. Compassion, it says that the reason he responded was that he had compassion. And the reason he had compassion is because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Our English word compassion just simply means with compassion. The Greek definition of this word is a little bit more intense feeling. If you wanted to translate it into English, it would simply mean like he was moved with all of his guts. You know, he was moved deep down in his gut. Many of you know what that feels like, to be moved deep down in your soul. And, you know, in all of the Gospels, I decided to look this week at every time in the life of Jesus he was moved with compassion. And every time he was moved with compassion, he did one of four things. First of all, he healed people who were sick. If he was moved with compassion, he healed people who were sick. If he was moved with compassion, he taught people because they were confused and helpless. Another thing that he did, if he was moved with compassion, he fed the hungry and he strengthened the weary. And on one occasion, when he was moved with compassion, he resurrected a dead child. His compassion, though it doesn't say he was moved with compassion, his compassion is demonstrated at the highest level when he hung on the cross. You see, our greatest need was for forgiveness because of our sin that separated us from God. We actually call that last week of Christ's life the Passion of the Christ. There's an old saying that goes, I can catch someone's disease, but I cannot catch their health. Have you ever heard that before? I haven't. I can't catch someone's disease, or I can catch someone's disease, but I cannot catch their health. And that's because your health isn't contagious, but your illness is, of course. And the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sin. In other words, he caught our disease. But by faith, when we put our trust in him, we get his health, his righteousness in exchange for our disease. This is the good news, my friend, that he changes our life, that he has caught our disease, and we have caught his health, his righteousness by faith in him. So I want to tell you, he's not just concerned about your need. He has compassion for you. You may need a healing miracle. You may need a financial miracle. You may be the kind of person that's been doing everything right and nothing has broken through in your life yet. You know, you have been making right decisions. You have been following the Lord with all of your heart, and you have not seen a breakthrough yet. And I want to tell you, meet Jesus, the miracle maker, tonight. He's moved for your toward your need. He wants to see a breakthrough. And I think it wouldn't be too far of a stretch to say Jesus aches for our needs. That's his heart of compassion. But there's also something interesting here, and that is his hand of multiplication. His hand of multiplication. He takes these loaves and fish, and he prays and he breaks them and multiplies them. And the miracle is that there's not only enough for everybody, but isn't it kind of interesting that there are 12 baskets left over? This is what we call a creative miracle. And the only person who can do a creative miracle is who? The Creator. You may want to ask yourself, why does Jesus do miracles? I mean, why record this? If there were no miracles recorded in the scriptures, I mean, what would be lost? If all we had was just a story of his cross, what would be lost if we didn't have the miracles? Let's think on this. You know, his miracles, we have read them so many times because we have the scriptures. We're reading them through. We want to learn these stories. But they show us something about God, don't they? They show us something about him. I mean, when he calms the storm just a few verses later, the only person who can calm the weather is the one who creates everything. The only one that can create food from nothing is the Creator himself. This is going to validate who Jesus is. And the question for you and me tonight is, do we believe who Jesus said he was? And if we do, then he is the miracle maker. We believe that to our heart. This little boy was available. He placed what he had in his hands, in the hands of Andrew the disciple. Andrew brings back these 5 loaves and 2 fish and says, is this going to feed everybody? And Jesus says, give them to me. He prayed, he broke them, and he started distributing them. So Jesus directs the crowd to sit in groups of 50 and 100. And when the 12 began to distribute the food, think about this. They were not serving everyone at once. This was not like the manna in the Old Testament that rained down from heaven and the Israelites were to go and gather. Rather, this is a picture of the disciples bringing baskets to these groups. And all of a sudden, I mean, do you get the picture here? They're taking them to groups of 50 and 100, and there just seemed to be no end to this food. There's almost a conspicuous silence from the crowd. There seems to be more response from the disciples in the story than actual the crowds, because I'm not even sure if the crowds knew what was going on. They're just receiving this food that's a nice little snack. I mean, we've had a great teaching. Now at supper, it sounds just like AG Church. You know, we're going to get a good teaching. We're going to have the afterglow afterwards. I mean, this is where we get our model, folks, right here. And I tell you, this is just, it's fascinating to me because they always had enough when they went to the next group. You know, his pattern is that we use whatever is in our hands as we go from person to person, need to need, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. My friend, you may not have all of the food stored up in some cave somewhere that you're waiting for this group of 20,000 people and you're like, I've got the answer. That's not how it works. That's like the person who waits all their life to give a $5,000 offering towards some missions project. And you say to yourself, all I'm going to do is I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait until I have all that money to give to missions. That's not the plan, folks. I mean, you can sit around and you could wait all your life. It's not about the cash of food or the storage of money. It's about what are you doing with what God has placed in your hand, be it little or much. Because Jesus is the great multiplier. You may say, all I have is a little bit of time. You may say, I don't even know how I'm going to do something. I've got friends that are, and I can relate to this, I've got friends that are in the, going and continuing education, and they're saying to themselves they have no idea where the time's going to come from, but they seem to just keep progressing and progressing through school. And I want to tell you, Jesus can multiply our time. I mean, he can help us with our time. If we would give him the day, give him the morning or the evening, whatever it is, making sure we carve out time for him, Jesus is going to make a way, my friend. And I've got friends here who have, for their entire lives, never tithed. They've never given to the church. And you know why? They love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They really do. They just cannot figure out how it's going to work on a budget. And I know I've told this story in here before, but with this particular couple, we started out by saying, okay, They came to me and they told me this, and they said, we want this to change. I said, let's start with 1%. 1%. And just to make a long story short, they are tithing 10% today and giving additional offerings. And it's taken them about 3 years to get to that point. But I want to tell you, sometimes when you just give the Lord a little bit, He starts making a way. And I can't tell you that this is going to be your story, because everybody is one of God's originals. But when this person started tithing, he and his spouse, they were in jobs they did not like. Not only did they not like it was a very bad situation. They both have new jobs. Those jobs are paying them better now. Their family is in a better situation now, both financial and from a security standpoint. They're doing great. I'm not going to sit here and say that if you do all this, the financial blessings are going to come your way, because you're one of God's originals. I'm not sure what that plan's going to be, but I can tell you for them, it started when they started giving to the Lord. And they started giving to God when it hurt them the most, not when they had it stored up. We just came back from India, and I recently had a chance to ask David Grant this question. A group of us did. And I said, how are you? I mean, you look at just the situation in Mumbai in the red light district. There are 14,000 women and children that are trapped in slavery in the red light district of Mumbai. And I asked David, I said, do you ever get overwhelmed knowing that you can't save the millions of slaves in the world? Because Project Rescue is not just in India right now, because it's such a huge problem. And his response was fascinating. He said, you know, my responsibility is to the woman or the child standing before me at any given moment. You know, this is what is in your hand, what is before you at any given moment. You may say, I can't do it, it's too big. What is before you? And you give it to the Lord. And I just happen to think that whatever we give the Lord, when it's ours and we're available, He breaks it and multiplies it. That's the miracle that's the miracle maker. You say, you know, you look at the story, the crowds were fed, the disciples were fed. And how are we going to do it? You know, you say, my resources are limited. My willpower is limited. But Jesus has unlimited creative power. You know, little is much when it's in God's hands. I also think about how God will use the ordinary things like loaves and fish to create extraordinary things like a meal. We must never believe that our resources are too little to serve God. And also, God delights in taking a humble, seemingly insignificant person out of the crowd and using him or her for His glory. That anonymous person, the little boy that just showed up and sat in the middle of the crowd, God delighted in using him. When I ask you, do you need to hear God's compassionate cry for towards your needs tonight? I don't know what you would need. I don't know what you've come in here tonight with. Maybe you're in need of a deep miracle in your life. But I can tell you this, that God's multiplying hand wants to take whatever you'll give Him, pray over it, break it, and use it for His glory. Do you want to encounter Him tonight? Do you need Him to meet you? I want to invite you to stand, if you would. And we're going to take a few moments to pray. And I just want you, as you're looking toward heaven now, and you just ask the Lord to meet you in your needs. I want to tell you, He has compassion on you tonight. It means He's moved. It means He's not going to sit by. It means He doesn't delight in you being confused or helpless. He doesn't delight in you being tired or weary. He delights in you being available to surrender to Him whatever you have. And can you just, as a symbol right now, could you just extend your hands forward with your palms pointed toward the ceiling as an act of worship and say, Lord, here's whatever I have in my hands. You have my time and my schedule. You have my pocketbook and my change, Lord. You have all that I have, Lord. All of my intellect and my heart, Lord. You have everything, Lord, that I have. I want to give it to you. And I pray, oh God, that you would help each and every friend here tonight, Lord. Would you multiply what is in their hand for your kingdom and your glory, oh God. Lord, for those that may be sick in body tonight, they are here tonight, Lord. So we offer to you, oh Lord, the health that we do have. And we pray, oh God, that you would multiply healing in their lives. We pray that you would multiply health in their lives. We pray that those that we may be thinking of right now that need your great salvation, that they need to come into a relationship with you. May they see that your greatest act of compassion, of hanging on the cross, O Lord, was the way that you purchased and we exchanged our disease for your health, O Lord. Oh God, it's by grace through faith that we are saved. Oh Lord, I pray as we prayed earlier that from the north, south, east, and west, oh Lord, that the lighthouse of the gospel would shine throughout this city, O Lord. I pray that every Bible-believing church, Lord, would have a spiritual renewal and a revival, Lord, that would awaken their congregations. May they be burdened for prayer, O God. And may we collectively, as we come together, Lord, we offer up what we have and we pray that we would be broken and multiplied to the city time and time again, O Lord. We pray in a very prophetic way, O Lord, that you would send us out with baskets and food to feed the hungry, to feed the lost, to share your miraculous power is available to them, not just inside the four walls, O Lord, but out in the wilderness, out in the marketplace, out where there's no place, no gospel witness. Send us there, O Lord. Would you send us there? And may you do miraculous things, even more miraculous things through us, O Lord. Help us, we pray, O God. And Lord, the greatest character of this story is you, of course, Jesus, the creator, the miracle maker. And oh Lord, for each and every one of us who need a creative miracle, Lord, I pray that you would remake those things that could be dead and broken, Lord. Would you speak life into them? Would you help them restore and come back, Lord, to the place where you would have them to be? Oh Lord, would you do your work, oh God? We thank you that you are who you said you were, oh Lord. Oh, Jesus, you were anointed, Lord, to preach the good news that would change our lives, to heal the sick, to bind up the broken. Oh, Lord, we turn to you, oh, Lord, the great potter. Lord, we are the clay. You are the potter. Would you shape us and make us, break us, and make us into the men and women you have called us to be, oh, Lord. I pray, oh God, that we would be the kind of followers and disciples, Lord, that would believe you to take these baskets and to take whatever's in them and take them to the masses, oh Lord. That's all we want to be. We want to be available. Oh Lord, we don't care if our name is written in stone or not, Jesus. We just want to be available and used by you. We thank you for it, oh Jesus. Oh God, we thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, would you just in your own way tell him that you're available to be used, that you just want to be used. Oh, Lord, that you would use us, God, with these baskets and the food, Jesus. I just think about how we are literally giving out food from this place. And, oh, God, we ask for your multiplying grace over it, Jesus. Help us, we pray, oh, God. Oh, we love you, we love you, we love you, Lord. We love you. If you love him tonight, would you say a big amen? Amen, amen. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you so much for being here tonight. And if you're believing for a miracle, I want to encourage you, maybe drop us a note and drop us a line, a prayer request. We want to be believing with you for that miracle and whatever we can do. We pray on a weekly basis for every prayer request that comes in. We would be delighted to agree with you about that prayer request. Well, it's good to see all of you tonight. It's great to see all your smiling faces. Why don't you turn around and hug somebody before you're dismissed tonight? God bless you. Have a great evening, and we'll see you next week.